along the dusty road and the hill to the cross. How beautiful, how how beautiful the heart that bled, that took all my sin and bore it instead. How
thank you, Brother Bert. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8 this morning. Romans, chapter 8. As you're turning in your Bibles, I just want to say that I have been impressed throughout the recent days with the fact that there are times that we come together and we look around and we think that the people that are with us in church-related functions have it all together, that things are well, and that perhaps we may be the only ones in the crowd that have needs or issues. And yet, in truth, every single person in this room today has a specific need that God, by His Holy Spirit, wants to speak to through this message. And the wonder of wonders as a preacher to me is the fact that, first of all, God would use me at all. Secondly, that I would prepare a singular message and that God would carry its truth to hundreds of hearts and minister uniquely to each one. I think that speaks to the omniscience of our God. That speaks to His omnipotence. That speaks also to His omnipresence. Because He's not just here with us in this congregation. He is there in your seat with you, guiding you and speaking to you in particular. And so, having said that, I want to remind you that no matter where you are in life, if you think that there's a message being delivered that you have no need of, you might just check to see if you have a pulse. Because when you stop needing messages, you stop living. I'm glad that both of you feel that way. I'm just so encouraged by that also. We all need it. You know when you'll stop needing it? When you see Christ. And at that moment, you'll be like Him. For you will see Him as He is. And all the sermons that need to be preached will have been preached. And will be perfectly formed in the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 8 this morning, verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word, might we humble our hearts before Thee. And may we acknowledge that we are a needy people. And Lord, I pray that by Thy Spirit You would speak to each and every heart. And that, Lord, Your precious work may be done. If there be one here today that is uncertain that every sin is forgiven and that heaven is their home, may today be the day of salvation for them. And may You be glorified in all these things, for we pray them in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. This morning I bring you a message titled, Repudiating a Lie. Repudiating a Lie. And I want to submit to you that there has been a lie perpetuated throughout our society today by the father of lies. And I will share it with you in a moment. And biblically, I want to show you how that it is nothing more than a lie. And yet there are many who have embraced that lie. The Lord said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And so, I submit to you this morning that the Lord wants us to be freed from the bondage that we may be held in because of lies, so that we may be liberated through the truth. The Lord said in this very passage that I just referred to in John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I believe that much of the bondage that we fall under in our lives, no matter what sort of bondage it may be, can be traced back to a lie that the father of lies implanted in your heart to hold you in the throes of tyranny and oppression and fear in bondage. There are many that have suffered under false conceptions, a lie through the years, that shouldn't have suffered at all, but they bought into what someone told them. It was a lie. I've talked to many young women who have suffered a betrayal of the deepest kind at the hands of someone that they trusted. And they're carrying guilt over the fact that someone betrayed them. And what I find is that Satan has spoken to them and said, "You deserved it. You had it coming. You invited it. You opened yourself up to it. Therefore, you're responsible for it." And they live in a mental and emotional form of bondage because they have accepted what Satan implanted in their mind, a lie. He is the father of lies, and he wants to manipulate you, and he wants to control you, not through the truth, but through lies, because the truth is not in him. I'm going to tell you this. There are many people that have believed the lie that is the oldest lie in history. And that is this: that God created you only to frustrate you. That God gave you commandments because He wants to frustrate and oppress you. And because He knows that if you follow His Word and His way, that He can keep you right where He wants you, which is an unhappy and an unfulfilled place. Back in the Garden of Eden, that's the lie that He told to Eve, and she partook of the fruit under the beguilement of that lie, that falsehood that was totally counter to what God had put forward, that He wanted to enjoy fellowship and the bliss of perfection with those whom He had created to have fellowship with Him. And there would be great joy and great liberty and great fulfillment within that context. But the devil came along and implanted a lie and forced men and women, boys and girls, from that point forward to live in a bondage. And though we have the Word of God to repudiate that lie, there are still people today that are laboring under this assumption that if I follow the Lord, that that's going to ruin my life. Most of you don't have much of a life right now that needs to be improved on. You need your life to be traded in for the life that God will provide you. We're so worried about our life being destroyed. And what does your life consist of? Sometimes I find people who say, "I like my life. My life is great, you know, just the way it is. Give it some time." There was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord. And he had everything that the world could offer. And he had the respect and esteem of his fellow countrymen because somehow they believed in that Jewish culture that if you had financial success, that meant the smile of heaven was on your life. And he was sort of basking in the glow of that adoration and that affirmation that was coming from his own culture and the belief that he had everything that he needed to make his life successful. But he came to the realization that he could not buy with his money eternal life, and that troubled him. Because he could go out and take whatever he wanted, he could buy whatever he wanted, but he could not have eternal life. And he came to the Lord and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord tested him right from the beginning there and said, "There is one that is good, and that is God." And he wanted to know whether that young man believed that he was in fact God. And he began to test him a little bit, and finally, when the young man tried to justify himself by his conduct, the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest. Take all that thou hast and sell it. And give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me." And that man went away very sad, the Bible says, because he was very rich. And somehow he held on to the lie that if he followed Jesus, his life was going to be less fulfilling than if he forsook Christ and held on to his things. You see, it's a lie that Satan has perpetuated since the Garden of Eden. And today, from the Scriptures, I want to repudiate that lie in your heart. Some of you will say, "Pastor, I've taken Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I made that choice. I know my sins are forgiven." But do you know what? Your life is vastly unfulfilled, miserably unhappy, because somehow you think that if you take up the cross of Christ and follow Him, that the Lord is simply going to oppress and trouble you, that your life's going to be hard and you'll never have anything. And there are a lot of people that are operating under that false assumption that if I dedicate myself to Christ, if I decide to follow Christ, that I am going to lack things that can bring me joy. I'm going to be deficient in areas that can make me happy. How many of you know that that's a prevailing thought in culture today? You know that. How many of you have never heard that before? There are lots of people out there that think, if I commit myself to Jesus, that means I'm going to have to give things up. I'm going to have to be unhappy and unfulfilled. Can I tell you that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away." The only things that I may give up to follow Jesus are the things that would never last anyway. How many of you in the room today could say, "Pastor, I've had more than 5 different jobs in my lifetime"? Let me see your hand. Raise them up big and high. "I've had more than 5 different jobs in my lifetime." All right? That's almost every working adult in this room. Okay? Almost every working adult in the room. Maybe you start out working at a grocery store. Maybe you pump some gas in a filling station. Maybe you temped here. Maybe you worked over there. Maybe you're this or that. And finally, you know, you did something and you might have retired from there. But you know what I've discovered? We have all kinds of changes in our lives, things that pass away. We're always looking for something that will help us to move up in our socioeconomic status in life. True or false? True. And so you know what we do? We put away things that we think aren't going to help us reach those pursuits and goals. And so in the pursuit of personal happiness, we put certain things away. The Lord said, "I'll give you joy." The Lord said, "I will fulfill you. I'll give you peace and I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you the forgiveness of sins. I'll give you a standing as perfect and holy and blameless before me in love. And I'll be all that you need." And we don't believe it. And in order to follow the truth, we give nothing up. But in chasing the world's lie that you've got to move ahead and climb the ladder of success in order to find fulfillment and happiness, we give everything up, including that relationship with God, that commitment to Christ, that willingness to surrender every facet of our life, every possession that we have to His Lordship. today I'm going to repudiate the lie. I read in the Scriptures, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," in verse 14, "they are the sons of God." The devil says if you take Christ, you're going to be unhappy. The devil says if you follow Jesus, you'll never have anything. The devil says if you follow Christianity as a way of life, that you're going to be an idiot and a fringe moron. Certainly the world will consider you to be peculiar. But let me tell you what the Bible says is true, that I get. You see, God doesn't come in your life to take stuff from you. He comes to give you good gifts. And here's the truth. When I come to Christ, number one, I have a family. I have a family. Now, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And certainly the Bible teaches us here that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if I'm led by the Spirit, the indication in this chapter is I am saved. I'm a child of a king. Of a king. I have a family. Now, how do I have this family? The Bible says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." It says in verse number 17, we're children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So, when I come to Christ, I want to tell you what I get. I get a real family. How many in this room today could say, if we looked up the term dysfunctional family in the dictionary, there might be a photo from your last family reunion in there? Can I get a witness? All right. Sometimes we wonder, what is a stinking functional family, for crying out loud? Right? We sort of embody that whole dysfunctional family thing. We look at what we cleave to and the importance of family here, and I believe that God places a high priority on our families, and that we need to have a ministry that begins with our family. But let me tell you something about family. You can raise kids as a parent and try to do everything for them, and when they graduate, they can walk out the door and never call you on the phone. Never send you a letter. Never remember your birthday. Never call you on your wedding anniversary. Occasionally come around at Christmas because they want you to give them something. But having invested in them, they want nothing to do with investing in you. How many of you know that that can happen? I can't tell you how many times I've sat down with folks who are retired and advancing in years and failing in health, and they've got kids that never call them. They've got grandkids that could care less about them. I sat down with a lady recently who was a multimillionaire, and she said, "I have no one in my life to leave my riches to." She said, "My grandchildren are wealthy. My children are dead. They only send me a Christmas card if I send them money." And she put into that family and put into that family and put into that family and gave them money and gave them things. And now that she's ill and failing in health and has more money than she knows what to do with, guess what? They have more and they don't need her. There are those that I've talked to that have said, "One day I came home and my wife just left. There's a note on the door, on the table. I'm gone." People have said, "My husband left with another woman. My parents have disinherited me, have disowned me." And in this life, we cleave to the concept of family such as it is and such as we understand it. But I want you to know that sometimes that arrangement in the world in which we live is tenuous at very best. You don't always know what you can count on. We hope that we can count on it. We'd like to believe they're going to be there at the end of our days and not just because they want our inheritance. But when you come to God, the Bible says you are adopted into His family. You have a family that will never pass away. It is eternal. And you have a relationship there with the people of God that you know will endure eternally. And friends, we are made a member of the family of God by the Spirit at regeneration. When we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to know, we become a member of the family of God. Not only am I made a member of family because of the new birth, that regeneration, I'm a part of that family by birth. But I got to tell you, secondly, I'm a part of that family by adoption. By adoption. Because I've received the Spirit of adoption, the Bible says. And Brother George and I have had some talks about this. He adopted some boys in the state of California some years ago. And the state of California, and maybe other states, I don't know, has a law that when you adopt a child, that you do not have the lawful right to ever disown them. You cannot abrogate your responsibilities as parent once you have adopted that child. And I believe that that's rooted in a biblical principle. And that is this. Adoption doesn't mean that we're the red-headed stepkids of God. That's not at all what it means. It means this. Number one, God knew you, and knowing everything about you, He chose you anyway. It means, number two, that when He brought you into His family, He brought you in as a full family member with all the rights, privileges, honors, and inheritance ascribed to an adult child by birth. Thirdly, when you're adopted into the family of God, it means this, that you will never be disowned. The Lord can never forsake one of His kids because of the law of adoption. And if the Lord could disown one of those who has been born again, He's not God because He's not holy. And if He's not holy, He could never be God. So He'll never disown one of His kids. And what's more, He'll never disinherit one of His kids. He doesn't send you to purgatory because you were a bad kid so that you could get your whippings until you've paid enough for them to come up to heaven. No, we have that inheritance. It's inherent with us by virtue of the law of adoption as children. And each and every one who takes Christ as their Savior is a child of God. You enter into the family that is an eternal and an enduring and a comforting family. And you're that family member by birth, the new birth, and by adoption. You'll never be disowned or disinherited. And by the way, that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to give you the other name for the Holy Spirit, Comforter. How many of you have ever had a family relationship that was uncomforting? Come on, tell the truth. Come on, some of you are still lying. Come on, we're repudiating lies today. Tell your neighbor, wake up and raise your hand. Okay? You with me? Are you hanging with me here? It'll get really long if you don't. So, we've had family relationships that didn't comfort us. Some of you right now have broken down relationships with parents. Some of you right now have broken down relationships with a husband or a wife or a child or an aunt or an uncle or a grandchild or a grandparent, whatever the case. It's broken down. You're not sure about it. You're not finding any comfort in it. But I'm going to tell you one thing, that the spirit of this family is a comforter. And the father of this family is perfect. And he's rich. That doesn't mean that I'm going to bask in mounds of money on this side. But what it means is that he'll never be at a lack to give me whatever I may need. That's a dad you can count on. That's a family that you wouldn't mind being a part of. Now, I know the world says you come to Jesus, you got to give all this stuff up, you can never have any fun, you know. They have this idea that Christians are those people that they don't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, or chew, or carouse with them that do. You have to wear your seatbelt and pay your taxes, be kind to kids, good to animals, you got to recycle, you've got to think globally and act locally, you need to be registered to vote, and you can't take drugs, and cheat on your wife, and look at pornography. Man, we can't have any fun. Some of you need to wake up or wise up or stop taking yourself so seriously. Is it really that bad? Look, you know, you can't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, or chew, take drugs, cheat on your wife. You can't have any fun, can you? As though somehow those are the only things in the world that constitute a good time. Right? Now, this might really shock you, but occasionally at home, without drinking, occasionally when I choose not to drink at home, and occasionally when I choose not to take drugs at home, and occasionally when I choose not to, do terrible things at my house, I just accidentally haul off and have a good time. I just get a kick out of sitting there watching my 2 and 3 year old playing with their toys and wrestling around with mommy and daddy and having a good time. I get a thrill from that nothing artificial could ever give me. You know what? Look, I look around here today and I see people that God has allowed me by His grace to have make some difference in. You cannot imagine how that makes me feel. Whenever I see you and you hug my neck, call me on the phone, say, "Preacher, I love you." That gives me a ride that no drug could ever give me. You see, there's joys in the Christian life, but the world and the devil want you to think, if you live the Christian life, you never have any fun. Look, some guys think, you mean I got to marry one woman and stay with her for a life? You're kidding me. Come on. I talked to some people recently that are struggling with that whole concept. Look, can I tell you what's less fulfilling than being with the same woman for life? Being alone on Friday night and thinking which club you're going to go to try to pick somebody up so that you can have some company. Let's talk about unhappy. Cashing your paycheck at the liquor store and trying to figure out what you're going to do on the weekend. Let's talk about unhappy. I'm not saying that, everything is always goodness and light and there's not issues and challenges in a married relationship. But you know what? I got to tell you something. There's just something wonderful in knowing that when I get home at the end of the day, I've got Linda there waiting for me. And I don't have to wonder if I'm going to have any companionship on the weekend. But the world wants you to think marriage is a lousy arrangement because everybody's ending them. Why do it God's way? You see, I'm repudiating a lie here, and that is that If you follow Jesus, the Bible says you'll have a family that you can count on that'll bring you fulfillment. But if you follow your plan, your family's going to be tentative and tenuous and fearful and in bondage and never give you all that you want from it. Secondly, and we'll move quickly to the end. When I come to Christ, I, number one, have a family. And number two, I have freedom. I have freedom. I have freedom? What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Bible says here in verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of what? Bondage to fear." Now, how many of you know that the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? Now, I have no doubt that for every person here today in the service, there are represented in each person's life a set of fears, things that we're afraid of. But the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Do you know what God wants to do? He wants to come into your life and free you from the bondage of fear. He wants to free you from the bondage of fear. What does that mean, preacher? What it means is this, that when I enter into that relationship with Him, I have the forgiveness of sins. I'm adopted into Christ. He'll never disown me or disinherit me. I have an eternal and a perfect standing before Him. You know what that means? I never have to be afraid of whether my Heavenly Father loves me. I never have to be afraid of that. I never have to be afraid that maybe I crossed the line one too many times and now I'm going to go to hell. He's freed me from the bondage of that fear. I never have to be afraid of, will He be there for me? He's always going to be there. Yesterday, the ladies had a fellowship here in the fellowship hall, and Timothy came over in my office, and he has a little video, and he was watching the video on my computer in the office. And I said, "Buddy, I'm going to go check on Mama real quick." And he didn't quite hear me. He was dialed into that. And the Marmons were in the kitchen. And so I stepped over and was at the kitchen counter. And I hadn't been gone a minute. And he comes running in the fellowship hall crying. He thought that Daddy took off and he was left. And I picked him up. And man, he put a death grip on my neck. I mean, you know, realigned four vertebra in the process and cried. And he said, "Daddy, don't leave me." You know, I realize there are a lot of kids that go to sleep at night terrified that they may wake up in the morning and Mommy and Daddy might not both be there. But you know, when you come to Christ, you have the freedom from the fear that Father will ever leave you. You have freedom from the fear that the Holy Spirit will ever depart from you, for He said, "I will never leave you." He said, "I will never leave you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. You can be content with Me," He said. Why is it that we buy into the lie of the world that somehow we've got to have more, do more, and we've got to do it other than God's way to find happiness and true fulfillment, when He said, "Listen, when you come to Me, I want to give you a family that's an eternal family that you can love, be a part of, and be proud of, and be know that you can count on it. And I want to give you freedom from the fear that you face from day to day. And I want you to be free from the fear of condemnation." The fear of condemnation. Why? Because the Bible says right here in verse number 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ." Friend, I want to tell you, you might be afraid I might lose my job, or my home might get foreclosed upon, or my kids might get on drugs, or things like that that parents and folks are afraid of happening in their life. But I want you to know those may be temporary situations. Those may be temporal situations. If you want to be afraid, if you're not saved, the Bible says you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire with no opportunity for escape, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And it's not a figurative thing. It's a place of outer darkness that the Lord spoke of in 13 recorded sermons in the ministry of Jesus Christ. 8 out of those 13 sermons were warnings against hell. God loved us so much that of those 13 times He preached full sermons, 8 of those times He warned us against a place where we would go to destruction and suffering and torment, because He loves you enough to want you to escape that torment. Can I tell you this? People say, life is hell, preacher. You know, hell is here on earth. I want you to know something. Whatever you think is hell here on earth is living the Vita Loca at the 5-star, Four Seasons resort on the beach next to whatever you're going to experience. Did you hear that? And if I wasn't saved, if I didn't know that Jesus had done the work to save me, do you know what? I'd be scared to death with justification. But because I'm saved, you know what? I'm free from that fear. I don't have to be afraid of that. It's gone. Do you know what? There aren't going to be strong men in that day when they stand before the Lord and He calls the names from the book of life. You think,
I ain't afraid of nothing.
I'm going to tell you something, Buster. You're going to bow down with fear and trembling. And you'll confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father, and you'll hear, depart from me. I never knew you. Be cast into the lake of fire. The biggest, the meanest, the baddest, the strongest men in the world came to take Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane and to bring Him to the high priest. And when they entered the presence of Jesus, what happened? They fell on their faces and they could not move until He gave them leave to move. They may have gone thinking they were courageous, but they got up off of their paralytic faces, realizing there's a power here that I'm dealing with that's greater than me. And they would have been smart to fear it. And if you're not saved, you would be too. But Jesus came and gave us freedom from the fear of condemnation, freedom from the fear of abandonment, freedom from the fear of disenfranchisement. We have freedom because of this relationship. Thirdly, I have a Father. I have a Father. There's so much I want to tell you about this, but one of the things that a father does for his children is he provides them with security. And our Heavenly Father has infuse His kids with security. He's given you His Word and what He says He will always do. There have been many times as a father of my kids have said, hey, can we get ice cream? And I've said, sure. And I've driven home and forgot to get the ice cream, and I realized the next morning I didn't do what I said I was going to do. But I want you to know that we have a Father when we get saved who always keeps His Word. We have a Father who wants to love us intimately. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is this. When you don't have a mom or a dad that you can call when you're at the lowest point in your life, when you don't know who to talk to because your thoughts are so convoluted you can't even verbalize them, you can fall on the neck of a father and say, Abba, Father. This is one of those few places in the canon of Scripture that is transliterated. And the reason why the transliteration is because there was no English word that could quite communicate the tenderness, the intimacy wrapped up in the term Abba. and when it hurts the worst, and when you're confused the most, you can put your head on His shoulder and cry out, Daddy. That's what it means. Daddy. And He'll be there. When you're on the streets, when you've gotten your pink slip, when you've gotten that devastating call, when the notice is nailed to the apartment or the door of your home to pay or quit, when you've gotten the summons, whenever it is, you have a Father that knows and understands, in whose shoulder you can cry whenever you need Him. He's there. But the world thinks, you come to Jesus, you never have any fun. Your life's going to be miserably unfulfilled. That's a lie of the devil. Don't believe it. I want you to see one last thing, and we'll go home. The Bible says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Lastly, when I come to Christ, I have a future. I have a future. You say, I'm in the twilight of my life. I'm in those golden years, and they're not so golden. They're more rusty than anything. And I don't know that this is that great. Listen, what do I have to look forward to? You have a future. Because this life is not all there is. This is not the end. You don't live your 70 and die. Everyone in this room today will live as long as God lives, either in heaven or in hell. In hell, it's death. And that doesn't mean the end, the destruction of your soul. Your soul will live on eternally in perils, in torment, in hell. But those that are saved will enter into the joy of their reward and live in bliss in the presence of God, who is the light, where there'll be no more darkness and no more tears and no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more goodbyes and no more hurts and no more bills and no more problems, because Jesus is there, and all will be well forever and ever, world without end. And when you come to Christ, you have something to look forward to. You have a future. Solomon, who was the wealthiest man to have ever lived, who had more materially than perhaps anybody that we can think of, it boggled the mind. And at the end of his life, he wrote in Ecclesiastes that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The rich dies like the fool, and another man is entered into his labors. Friend, you know what he said? I worked and invested all my life, and when I died, idiots came along and took my money and my things. There was nothing after that. It was vain. And some of you are investing in a life and in things that at the end of your 70 will be gone. But with Christ, you yet have a future. You have a future. You have an inheritance, and you have a hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth within the veil. My friend, the hope that we have is fixed in the person of Jesus Christ. And it led Paul to say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anybody in here having a hard time? Anybody in here going through some difficulty? Anybody in here ever been abandoned? Anybody in here ever been violated? Anybody in here ever been fired? Anybody in here ever been evicted? Anybody in here ever had your license suspended? Anybody in here ever been arrested? Anybody in here ever been divorced? Anybody in here ever had a child break your heart? Anybody in here ever had a bad report from the doctor? Anybody in here not had enough money to buy groceries for hungry kids? Anybody in here ever had a problem? Listen, all of us live with that. And the Lord would let you know when you come to Him that you have a hope for a bright tomorrow, and that the sufferings of this present life are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when I come to the Lord, I have a future. I want you to know, when you forsake the Lord, it's a dead end. There's nothing there. There's no joy, no peace, no happiness. But the world wants to put out the lie from the father of lies that come to Jesus and you'll be unfulfilled. Come to Jesus and you won't have any happiness. Come to Jesus and you'll be miserable. And I tell you, you'll have an eternal family that will give you joy and bliss. You'll have a freedom from fear and condemnation. You'll have a Father who's always there to comfort you and to love you, that you can cry out to and say, "Daddy, it hurts." And He'll pat you and say, "It's going to be okay." And you'll know that it will be. And you'll have a future that's full of hope and bright promises and an inheritance that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is eternal in the heavens, that's not made with hands, and it fadeth not away. Praise the Lord. Today, let's repudiate the lie. Let's replace the lie in our hearts with the truth of God and walk in the light and not in the darkness of a lie. Will you step out of the darkness of that lie? And would you be willing to believe the truth that life in Christ is far greater than anything that this world can offer you or that you can provide for yourself? He just wants you to believe Him. Will you believe that today? Your sobriety will be much better than your days of partying by far. Your commitment to your spouse can bring a fulfillment and a joy that all your days of sleeping around could have never brought you. Your commitment to living for the King of Kings will give you a meaning in life that working for your boss will never bring you. Why don't we believe that? You say, "Well, I do believe it." If you believe it, you'll live like you believe it. What you profess, that doesn't mean diddly. Use a good theological term, diddly. You see, what you live demonstrates what you believe. "Don't tell me what you believe," James said. "Show me." Repudiate the lie. Believe God today. Father, thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word and letting the light shine in some dark places. Lord, may we with our lives repudiate the lie of the devil, who wants men and women to believe that if they live for Jesus, they're going to be unhappy.